A very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 28, and our text is from verse 31 to 43. And you will notice that the title is taken from verse 36, where the Bible tells us that upon this engraving, upon this golden plate, there are these words, holiness to the Lord. Different people have different ideas of holiness, and some think that holiness is a subjective thing, that it is relative, that you compare different people or different qualities, and comparatively, some may be seen and regarded as more holy than others. And this is the reason why, perhaps because of certain deeds and achievements and accomplishments, the Church of Rome announces and declares that there are some category of people, some group of people who are to be regarded as saints, as holy. What qualifies them to be saints or holies? Of course, they have their own criteria, but relative to the common people, they are viewed and seen as holy. And that is how some understand holiness. So what is holiness? How do we define holiness? Is holiness something subjective? If we live in a different period of history, would we say that the Puritans, when you look at their degree of holiness, that is true holiness? And then today, perhaps even the most fervent and faithful and zealous of Christians cannot compare to the Puritans of those times. And so, can we still use the word holy to describe saints today? How should we think of holiness? Now, what the Bible presents to us here is that the people in the days of Israel, they are not to define their own holiness. They are not left to themselves to try to imagine and understand what is holiness. Because there is now this picture of holiness seen in this person, the high priest. Of course, now when you look at the position of the high priest, you realize that there's a very heavy weight upon the high priest, where the Lord chose and the Lord ordained to use this high priest as the symbol and as the picture of holiness. And of course, there's a great privilege for the high priest to realize that the Lord is going to manifest holiness through his service and through his consecration, how he is set apart. And that must be a reflection of God's holiness. And this is what this passage here describes. We have already seen earlier on that the garments of the priest signifies that holiness. At the very beginning, when we began to study these few chapters describing, or rather chapter 28, right, to these few verses, right, in chapter 28, describing the garments of the priest. If you recall, the Bible already declared these garments to be holy garments. If you go back all the way to chapter 28, verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and beauty." Now, these are holy garments because these garments would set the priest apart from the rest of the children of Israel. They would stand out. We imagine the priest adorning his priestly garment as he serves. He is going to stand out from the rest of the children of Israel. They have not seen garments like this. It's elegant. It's beautiful. It's majestic, magnificent. But above all, it is holy. And we have already explained that there are two applications that we can make from these few verses. One, it is an application to us as Christians, because the Bible also tells us that we are God's holy priesthood. We believe in the universal priesthood of believers, and that means that all these descriptions in terms of the application they are also applied to Christians, every Christian. But we are also reminded that the book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And so these verses, they are a type. The priest was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his service, in terms of his garments, in terms of what his duty involves. Now, we have also mentioned that as far as it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain points where the book of Hebrews bring out that comparison, where the Lord Jesus Christ is like the priest of the Old Testament, but not exactly the same, because there are also points of differences. Points of similarities would include that the priest of the Old Testament must be a man, and he must be taken from amongst the people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is also fully man. The priest in the Old Testament represent the people before God. Similarly, the role and the duty of the Lord Jesus Christ was to represent mankind before God. There are similarities in terms of the consecration, in terms of the holiness, in terms of the offering of the sacrifices, but there are also differences. The difference is, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not from the tribe of Levi. The Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. The priests of the Old Testament, they have to offer a sacrifice continually, day after day, and on the Day of Atonement, a very unique occasion where they can enter the Holy of Holies. But this they have to do continually, over and over again. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered himself a perfect sacrifice, he did it once for all. And he's now seated at the right hand of God, signifying that his work of sacrifice, of offering that sacrifice, that work of atonement is now completed. He continues to make intercession for us. He continues as our mediator, but it is not a repeated sacrifice. And so there are points of similarity and there are points of differences, but these are the applications that we can see from this passage. And now, as we have already seen the last time, we have described the ephod. We have explained that the ephod is a kind of apron that the priest wore with very elaborate and intricate designs. We have also looked at the breastplate, where this breastplate also do not, please not think of it as if this is a metal plate, okay? But these are stones that are set in place in this special fabric that has been woven together. Again, a very elaborate design. And we have explained what this means, right? What these different equipments means in light of the explanation that the Bible itself gives us, where the high priest wears the names on the shoulder and the high priest wears the names of the people on his heart as the representative of the people. And this, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest who represents us in entering into the very presence of God. And so all these different details, they are very meaningful. Now today, we are going to describe another part of the garments of the priests. So we have seen the ephod, which is an apron-like garment, the breastplate, and then when we come to verse 31, here the Bible describes the robe. Okay? This is the robe of the ephod, all of blue. Now verse 31 to verse 35, as we think of this theme of holiness, we will first of all see the need for holiness. Why is holiness so crucial? Why is holiness so important? Now, we can see the need for holiness in the description of this robe. Now, this robe of the ephod is different from the ephod. Okay? The ephod is an apron-like garment that has a lot of colors intricately woven together. But this robe is different. This robe is woven just out of blue. Okay? All of blue. Right? You see that in verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And this piece of clothing is very unique, where it seems to be made up of one single piece with a hole carved out, or a hole made in the midst of this one single piece. Because the verse 32 then tells us, there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. Okay, so in the hole, the area where the neck would be, okay, it is then, there is a binding, right? Probably to make sure that the garment would not fray, okay, that there would not be any loose thread. And the Bible says that this were, as it were, the whole of an habergeon. Now this is a piece of armor, right? So the Bible is here using the picture like an armor, and you can imagine this piece of armor that they wear, sometimes like a chain mail. And then there's a hole where you can put your head through. Okay? And so the picture here is that this blue color rope has a hole where you can put your head through. And then there's at the hem of it. Now the hem would be the edge of the skirt. Now this would be quite clear if you look at some pictures, right, on the internet. But just try to imagine. Okay, on the edge of the skirt, that would be the hem, there are pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And then the Bible says, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the rope round about. Now, what this means is that there are different colors of pomegranate. Right? These colors are blue and purple and scarlet. So, different shades of colors for the pomegranate. And the pomegranate will be placed in a way that it will alternate between the bells and the pomegranate. Okay, so upon the hem, you can try to imagine, you would have a pomegranate, and then a bell, and then another pomegranate, and then a bell, alternating between each other. And the Bible tells us the reason why there are these bells is because in verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. The purpose of the bells is so that when he serves, adorning this priestly garment, his sound can be heard. You know, it's just like when you have young children. Now we don't see that so much anymore. You know, some of these young children, parents let them wear these shoes that squeak. Right? When they walk, then there's this squeaking sound that when they go everywhere. This is so that the parents know where their child is, right? When the child is running, and then you suddenly, if you stop hearing the squeaking, then you would find out, why is there no more noise, right? So here, there are these bells and pomegranate, so that when the priest enters the holy place, and then the holy of holies, right? For the high priest who enters the holy of holies, the people who are unable to enter in, they will be able to hear these bells ringing, knowing that the priest is still serving. And the Bible inserts here a very interesting statement that they can hear the sound that when he comes before the Lord and when he cometh out, that he die not. That means they would know that he's still alive. When he enters the holy place and the holy of holies, when they hear the sound, they know that he's still alive. Now there are two things that we can observe from this verse. And that is, firstly, when we think of the need for holiness. This holiness is the holiness of God. You will notice that the priest has to have that consciousness and that awareness, that recognition that he's standing before God. You notice that's what verse 35 says, right? When he adorns this priestly garment, he adorns it to enter unto the holy place in verse 35 before the Lord. Now, the word before in Hebrew is very interesting because it is from the word face. It literally describes as if you are standing before the face of God. You are standing in the very presence of God. And that was what the priest needed to understand. When he thinks of the holiness of God, It is the holiness of God, not just the opinions of men, not the preference of men, the perspectives of men. But this is the holiness of God. God is holy. And His clothings, they are so special because He must remember He's standing on behalf of the people, but He's standing before God. The key here is that He's going into the holy place of God. Why is there a need to be holy? Why must He adorn these holy garments? Why must He be a holy person? Because the garments alone, we know, is not enough. In the Bible, we see corrupted priests, later on, Nadab and Abihu. They offer strange fire. They may adorn the priestly garments, but that is not enough to shield them from their sin, the sin of the heart. And later on, we will see wicked, corrupted priests whom God would condemn. So the holiness, yes, is the adorning of the garments. It is a picture, is a manifestation, an expression of holiness. But holiness must be from the priests themselves. Why? Because they are entering before God. You know, when we think of holiness, why must we be holy? First and foremost, it is because God is holy. Before we think of any other reasons for holiness, first and foremost, we must realize that God is holy. God who is in heaven is holy. Now, the idea of the holiness of God, of course, describes the transcendence of God, because the word holiness describes how God is separated from His creation, where He stands apart above His creation because He's almighty. And that's the meaning of the transcendence of God, where God is the God Most High. And as this sense, when we must realize the awesomeness, the greatness, the majesty, the fullness of God's glory. That is the holiness of God. The holiness of God is where He is pure, He is righteous. The righteousness of God is not defined by man's culture. And that's the problem with us. Sometimes we put our own culture and our own standard of holiness and we make it God's holiness. You realize culture change. Times change. Society change. And if anything, what we realize is that society deteriorates in terms of its justice, in terms of its morality. But the holiness of God does not change. It stands ever righteous. It stands ever pure. And we have God's truth, His word, which reveals to us His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His purity. And that is what holiness is. When we think of holiness, we do not think of some kind of subjective interpretation of men. We do not think of the opinions of men. We do not think of the preferences of men. Now, and that's where we must be very careful with our words. I know sometimes we do not mean it. But we have to be very careful with the words, not to give people the impression to think that holiness is a matter of preference or holiness is a subjective thing. Because holiness is to be defined and measured by the person of who God is. I think that if we have this sense, if we really grasp the holiness of God, a lot of the discussion and the debates on whether these things is appropriate or these things are not appropriate, we do not have to have this kind of discussions anymore. You see, the problem is that sometimes what we do is we start with the issue itself without understanding the principle. But when we understand the principle, first and foremost, the holiness of God, it ends a lot of these discussions and debates. Because when you start with the principle of worship in the holiness of God, in the beauty of holiness, then how do we worship? It's not about your preference or your interpretation. You want to worship in a manner that's consistent with the character of the holiness of God, of the greatness of God, of the majesty of God. When you talk about entertainment, when you talk about lifestyle, when you talk about your testimony, your conduct, you measure and you see this in view of the holiness of God. And that was what the priest had to understand and realize. When he now represents the people before God, he is coming before the holiness God. They are standing, the priests are standing before God in the holiness of God. Now we have sometimes forgotten what a great privilege this is. Because remember, one of the applications when we think of this whole picture is that it applies to us as Christians. It applies to us where we are the royal priests of God, when we can come before God's throne of grace, when we can come before God in worship. Does our life, does our ministry, do our words manifest and reflect that holiness of God? Why is there a need for holiness? Because God is holy. That sense must come from that sense of holiness. That sense of that need for holiness must come from the understanding of the holiness of God. And this understanding comes from the Word of God. It's not a subjective emotional feeling. Right? Please not think that this sense of conviction of the holiness of God is a matter of subjective feeling. We are not going to try to, you know, maybe do something to the lightings of the sanctuary to give you a sense of the holiness of God. Right? What kind of lighting would give you more of that mood of the holiness of God? Is it the smell that gives you the mood of the holiness of God? Is it the painting of the walls? These are not the things that gives you the true sense of the holiness of God. It is His Word. It's the understanding, the knowing of who God is. And this must come from that Holy Spirit that convicts us of the holiness of God. And that was what the priest must first understand. When he enters into the holy place before God. That place is only holy because God is there. And this was so serious. And there's a second observation we can make with regard to the need of holiness. That this was a matter of life and death. That sense of holiness was so great that this was a matter of life and death to them. And that was the purpose of the bells. The bells to identify and to show that the priests who are serving are still alive. You know, for the high priest, this was very real. Now, we cannot fully know or explain what are the purposes of the pomegranates. And the Bible doesn't reveal the meaning and the significance behind the pomegranates to us. But the bells, the Bible reveals to us, it serves like a kind of warning. You know, even when the priests are alive, each time they hear the bell ringing, it's a warning to them. They have to serve in holiness. Because if they do not, they would die. And the people outside, right, when the people look to the priests, they also realize that this is a matter of life and death. This priest who is representing us as he serves and fulfills his duty, do you realize that if the priest failed, if their representative failed, then they are in trouble? Right? Who is going to bring that atonement for them into the most holy place? And that was a responsibility that the priest had. I mean, at the same time, for the priest himself, it is for him. He has to make sure he tread carefully. Any wrong move, any wrong motive, any wrong desire, right? If, let's say, as he's serving, he thinks that no one is watching, and then maybe out of greediness, he partakes of the shoe bread, which does not belong to him. Any wrong move, any wrong motive, the Lord can just strike them dead. We see that happening in the case of Nadab and Abihu. And later on, even Eli's sons. This was the seriousness, and that was the purpose of the bells. Now, the Jewish tradition actually adds on one part to the story or to this picture, and that is they believe that the priests also had ropes tied either around their waist or around their feet. Now, this is not found in the Bible. Okay? This is Jewish tradition. So, you know, this is something that we won't be dogmatic about. Okay? But some Jewish rabbis believe that there's a rope that's tied about the waist of the priest or around the feet of the priest. And the reason is so that in the event the priest dies within the holy place, they can pull the body of the priest out. Now, whether that is true or not, whether this is fiction, the whole point is that this was serious matter. This is a matter of life and death. And if you can grasp the seriousness and the weight of this, I'm sure that if you were the priest, you would be trembling. You would be so nervous. You would be taking this so seriously. You would not be making a fool of yourself as you serve in this manner. Because you know, you are representing the people in coming before the presence of God. I mean, some of you have experienced nervousness before, I'm sure. Maybe a competition. Maybe certain events, a presentation, or even preaching. The very first time preaching, that nervousness. You try to ready your heart, you try to steady your heart, but your heart beats so fast because you know that this is something serious. But, you know, actually when you think about this, you think about it, right, in terms of the competition, right, when you participate in the competition, what is the worst that can happen? Maybe some things may be more serious, like surgery. Maybe your first surgery. Actually, that is quite serious. What if you cut wrongly? So probably they would ease you in. But there's no easing in. This one is you enter in. If you fail, if the Lord sees you as unholy, if the Lord does not accept you, then you die. And you represent the people, at least for that season of time. If you fail, who will be the people's representative? And that was the seriousness of coming before God. And that was why there is this need for holiness. Now, if we realize that, and if we have this sense that worshipping God and coming before God is a matter of life and death, how will we worship? If we really have this same sense that when we worship, we are coming before the presence of God in the fullness of His holiness, how will we worship? Will we worship so differently in our attitude? Will we worship so differently in our sincerity? Or would we, you know, in that fear, say that actually better not enter the sanctuary? Of course, we know that this sanctuary is not like the tabernacle, but if it was, you know, where this is supposed to be the holy place, and then you know that if you worship with unrepentant heart, with sins that you have not confronted or dealt with, if you know that the Lord is going to judge you for your sins, I wonder how many of us would dare to enter God's holy sanctuary. Now the point is of course not to cause you to fear to the point where you have no hope. Because we know that in this picture we have our great high priest who has entered into the heavens. But yet, it must not in any way cause us to think any lesser of the holiness of God, any lesser of the seriousness of worship. Right? When we worship, we are worshipping before the Holy God. We are worshipping before the Almighty God. And when we come before Him, what a great privilege it is that the Lord is so merciful to us that He would accept our worship. Even though, yes, our worship in some ways are imperfect, not that they are. They are sinful, imperfect, because maybe when we sing, we do not sing with perfect pitch. They are imperfect in that sense. We are frail, weak humans. That's why it's imperfect in that sense. But it can be still holy before the Lord when we come before the Lord through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the priest enters into the holy place before God, the emphasis here is on the garments of the priest. And that's why the Bible does not describe the process. But the priest will first have to offer an atoning sacrifice for himself before he offers the sacrifice for the people. That means the priest himself has to have the sacrifice and the blood that covers him. It means even then we know that the holiness of the priest does not come from himself. You know, because if the holiness of the priest came from himself, none of these priests would ever be able to say that they can come before God. No one, no human being on earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, can say that we have lived a perfectly righteous life. And that's why the priest has to offer a sacrifice for himself first, then a sacrifice for the people, before he enters the holy place and the holy of holies on the Day of Atonement. The priest, the human priest, the Levitical priest, also had to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. He is our great high priest. And this is where I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Right? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 down to verse 5. Because who is our high priest that now enters into the presence of God? Remember, we have mentioned that this passage, you know, and these verses can apply both to us, you know, where we are the universal priest of God, and at the same time it can apply to Christ. Now, with regard to applying to Christ, you see this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. The Bible says here, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not men. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Now here the Bible tells us that we have an high priest, and this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest who has entered into the heavens. You know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, they would look nervously upon the priest who is representing them. They would not know for sure whether the sacrifice would be accepted or not until the priest comes out alive. And the people would be very nervous, both for themselves and for the priest. But we have a high priest who has entered into the heavens. He has accomplished and finished and worked that wonderful, perfect atonement. And now he is your great high priest and my great high priest if you have him as your savior. But there's this need for holiness, which the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled and accomplished in the person of who he is and in the perfect sacrifice that he has offered unto the Lord. So that's the first thing that we see over here. Right? These garments, especially with the bells, tells us the seriousness, reminds us of the seriousness of the ministry of the priests and of their service. Now the next thing that we see from verse 36 to 39, now we see the duty of holiness. As the priest serves, there's this duty of holiness. Now from verse 36 to 39, in fact, actually verse 36 to 38, okay, it describes first the mitre. Okay, the mitre, which is a kind of headdress that the priests wear. Okay, now verse 39 will describe the coat of fine linen. Okay, later we'll explain that this coat here describes the tunic. Okay, so do not be confused with our English language today, with how we use the word in the English language today. Okay, because in the English language, when we use the word coat, it sounds like the most outer garment. Okay, but the coat here refers properly to the tunic. And the tunic is actually the inner garment. Okay, so if you imagine the layers, it will be like this. Okay, there will be the inner garment, which is the tunic, and then there will be the robe. Okay, now the inner garment, which is the tunic, is white in color. Then there will be the robe, okay, which he would wear. That's the blue color robe that he will wear above the inner garment. Then after that, there's the ephod. Now the ephod is like the apron. that he will wear on top of the blue color robe. And then on top of the ephod, he will wear the breastplate, okay, that is also made up of linen. Okay, so if you follow the sequence of order, that would be the sequence of order. But here, with regard to verse 36 to 38 first, you have the mitre. Now, the mitre is a kind of headdress. It is like a turban. Okay, so it's like a turban-like headdress that they wear. But what is interesting here is that there's this plate of pure gold that the priest wore on in the front of this mitre. And so at the front of this mitre, on this headdress, there's like this plate of pure gold, almost like a crown. Okay, something that looks like a crown that is fixed to the front. And this is made up of gold. And then there are these words engraven upon the crown, or this gold, this golden plate. And the words are holiness to the Lord. You know, of course, it's engraven in Hebrew. Okay, and these words are now engraven over here. Okay, and then there is now a blue lace that you can attach this golden plate or golden crown upon the mitre, and it will be on the front of the priest's head. And this would be very, very obvious. It captures your attention. Right? This golden crown will capture your attention. And as it captures your attention, you see the words, holiness to the Lord. Now, what do these words mean? Right, when the Bible says holiness to the Lord, it can describe an attributing of holiness to the Lord. Yeah, it's a statement of praise. Holiness to the Lord is a declaration of praise, is a declaration and acknowledgement of the holiness of God. To God belongs holiness. You may put it that way. Holiness to the Lord is also saying the Lord is holy. But at the same time, these words, holiness to the Lord, also describes your commitment, your consecration of yourselves unto holiness as you serve God. So this statement, holiness to the Lord, also means that I serve in holiness. All that I'm doing, as I represent the people, I represent the people in holiness unto the Lord. I come before the Lord in holiness. And this is the significance. That means the priest, when he serves, he's fully conscious and aware as he enters into the presence of God. Not only must he be holy, he is serving and fulfilling his duty in holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Now, this tells us a few things. A priest is an example of holiness to the people. Now, the priest cannot live an inconsistent life. I mean, imagine if he adorns this priestly garment. On the Day of Atonement, he wears this crown with the mitre, holiness to the Lord. My service is now going to be holy. But the rest of his time, the rest of his life, he lives in idolatry. He lives in sin. The people will say that this is hypocrisy. How can this kind of priest be my representative? Now, the priest has to be an example of holiness. It is not only when he's on duty that he puts on these garments that he becomes holy and then he serves in a holy manner. Holiness to the Lord involves his whole life. And that's why there are corrupted priests later on, which the Lord would judge, which the Lord would condemn. Because their service is an act of hypocrisy. And this means that as we serve, we too must be examples of holiness. We must be living in holiness, especially those who are in leadership position. I mean, whether you like it or not, every one of us would have that sphere of influence. That sphere may be bigger, that sphere may be smaller. At the very least, every man as a head of the home will have that sphere of influence in the family. You are a leader in your family. You are the one who is supposed to be an example of holiness in the family. If God calls you to another position of service in the church as a church leader, of course, then that sphere of influence would be even bigger. And if the Lord calls you to be a pastor, then that sphere of influence would be even bigger. And that is the example and testimony of holiness. I mean, it's very sad if we sometimes hear, and we still keep on hearing this today. There are people say that when they come to church, their friends in church, the people in church, sometimes even church leaders, they influence them more to the world than their friends in the world. Now, when I hear that, I try to understand and figure out why that is the case. Could it be one possible reason? I think maybe because in the church, you know, when a younger Christian comes to the church, he lowers his guard. He thinks that these people would be holy. These people would be godly. And so he trusts them. And he trusts them, and he, without discernment, says that if the leaders of the church says this is okay, then it must mean that this is okay. So do you realize then that leaders of the church can have such an impact upon the lives of God's people? You know, when leaders are unholy, the whole church will be dragged down with them. We see that happening in the nation of Israel. When leaders are idolaters, right? They worship idols in Israel, whether kings or priests or prophets, when they have fallen into idolatry, the whole nation will be dragged down with them. It's very hard if, let's say, you have holy people and unholy leaders. It's hard for the holy people to bring a reformation and a revival in the land. Oftentimes, what you would see is the Lord would judge Israel as a whole, and then the Lord will remove such a wicked king, or the Lord will remove this wicked priest for the sake of his people. But you do see in the Bible how when there are sinful people, idolaters, but the leaders are good, the leaders are righteous, the Lord can bring a revival. Such as in the case of Jehoshaphat, how he was able to bring a reformation, right, through the installing of elders, installing of the Levites throughout the land of Judah. And by the teaching of God's word, it brought about a revival in the land. Now, in the case of the divided kingdom, you remember after the reign of Solomon, when Jeroboam the first ruled the northern kingdom and Rehoboam ruled the southern kingdom. When Jeroboam was a wicked king, you know the good priests, what did they do? They left the northern kingdom and they went to the south. Righteous people, when they see wicked leaders, they know that they cannot stay there anymore. And then soon, what happens if the righteous leave? You will only have wicked leaders and wicked people. Now, when you look at that in the church today, you really see the importance of that holy example, that holy influence, especially of leaders. And do we have this kind of holy examples, holy influence in the life of the church as a whole? Yes, the leaders. But every one of us have our own sphere of influence that the Lord has given to us. Fathers, you are the head of the home. Are you an example of holiness to your children in your conduct, in your behavior, in your attitude, in your words, in your entertainment? Because they are going to look to you. You cannot come to church on the Lord's Day and then sing these hymns, read the scripture, seem to pay attention to the message when throughout the rest of the week you live unholy lives. What is the message that your children would hear? Hypocrisy. They will see that inconsistency and it will confuse them. My parents, they seem so holy on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they do not pray, they do not read their Bible, they keep murmuring, they keep complaining. You know, they are like the world, they keep pursuing after money and wealth and riches. You know, they are filled with their own worldly ambitions, just like the world. There's no difference between them and the world. But on Sunday, then yes, I see them putting on a difference. Maybe when they are still younger, they may not be so discerning, but as they grow older, we do sometimes hear how people become disillusioned. You know, there are children who become disillusioned because they see the inconsistency in the life of their parents. That's why holiness is the example. That's the duty of holiness. Holiness unto the Lord is not only when He puts on these garments. It's a holy life. And then He can put on these garments and serve the Lord with that holiness and purity. This is an example of holiness. And the significance here is also that as He serves in holiness, you know, the duty of holiness is a great privilege. You can turn that which is unclean into that which is clean. You look at verse 38. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. When we as Christians serve in holiness, do you know you can bear the iniquities of the holy things? Now, the phrase over here is interesting. Think about this very carefully. Why does the Bible say that there are iniquities? Right? What is the iniquity of the holy things? It doesn't seem to fit. How can holy things have iniquity? How can something be of iniquity and yet be holy? So then why does the Bible say bear the iniquity of the holy things? Now the meaning is this. As the people brought their sacrifices before the Lord, this is going to be a holy sacrifice. But everything that man touches is stained with sin. Even the sacrifice that they bring. But yet, even though it is stained with sin, when in obedience they fulfill what the Lord has commanded and required in the offering of this sacrifice, even this sacrifice which was stained with sin because it's handled by the people, sinful people, it can now become holy and accepted of the Lord, even as the priest offers this in the holiness of God. Now, and in order to understand this rightly, this is not to say, and in application today, right, that when a person sins, that we ourselves, in our adorning, or a pastor, can render a person holy. That's not the meaning. But the meaning is that through the high priest who offers and who serves in holiness, he can render that which is of iniquity into that which is holy, which the Lord requires and the Lord takes delight in. And that is a great privilege. And that can only first and foremost be because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. You know, when you give off your sacrifices to the Lord, when you give off your offerings to the Lord, that which was initially, originally of iniquity can now also become holy. You know, as unbelievers, whatever they touch will be stained by sin. Even the good that they do will be stained by sin. But when a believer is now a child of God, do you know everything that you do can have a spiritual significance? Now, this is not to say that if something is inherently sinful, you can make it holy. That's not the meaning. Right? But that what it means is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who once was sinful is now pure. And your service can be offered unto the Lord a pleasing sacrifice according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's word. Because it must still be according to the Lord's word. I mean, if in those days, imagine a child of Israel, if he brings a sacrifice that is blemished, no matter who offers it and no matter how they offer it, it will not be accepted of the Lord. But when they bring an acceptable sacrifice, even though they are sinners, but when they bring it in the Lord to the Lord according to what the Lord prescribed, it will be accepted of the Lord. So this is not to say that it's a blanket thing, right, where anything that they do can now be accepted. So please don't misapply this to say that you can now take anything of the world and make it holy. You can take the worldly music and make it holy. That is not what this verse means. But what it means is that in the past, unbelievers, no matter what they do, is always sinful. Stained with sin. Even if they sing hymns, even if they read scriptures, it is stained with sin. But for believers, we can now present all these things to the Lord wholly according to what God prescribes. Because we are holy people. And that is the duty of holiness. And that's why the Bible says in the covenant home, there's this special grace that God gives where the believer in the home can sanctify the home. Specifically, is the believing parents. Right? The Bible does not talk about believing children sanctifying the unbelieving parents. Okay? But the Bible speaks about believing parents, right? And believing spouses can sanctify the unbelieving spouse in the home. There's this special grace that God gives within this covenant home and covenant family, where on account of the believer, the Lord protects. Now, this is the wonderful truth here, the duty of holiness. When you live holy in obedience to God's word, in the atonement of Christ, because Christ is your holiness, you know you can have such a wonderful impact upon the people around you, in your testimony, in your life, and even in your service, where you can serve in a way which now will be accepted of God through the mediator. You know, of course, here, when we apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness is not something that He puts on. Holiness is who He is. He is holy. You know, when you go to the book of Hebrews again, and here I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. The Bible says here, we have a high priest, here referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who is holy, and His holiness is not something that He puts on. Holiness is who He is, and it is now the righteousness of Christ that allows us to stand before God in Him. You know, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now bring our holy gifts before the Lord. It is hallowed, it's separated, and the Lord accepts it because of Christ and His holiness. And that is the duty of holiness. And now for us, we all have this duty of holiness to live that consistent holy life unto the Lord. Now from verse 40. Okay, so verse 39 now describes the tunic, right? This coat of fine linen. And then from verse 40 to 43, I describe this as the receiving of holiness. Okay, the receiving of holiness. And the reason why I describe this as the receiving of holiness is because of verse 41. So the Bible describes here the tunic. And this tunic is also given to the other priests. So there's a distinction between the priest and the other priests, right? Because for the other priests, it would be, in verse 40, Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. Now, coats again would be tunic, right? So unlike the priest, they would not have the robe, they would not have the ephod, they would not have the breastplate. Okay, so there's a distinction between the priest and the high priest. Okay, the priest will have the tunic made of fine linen, and there's a girdle. Right, so the girdle here is the belt. And bonnets shall be made for them. Now, bonnet is a kind of headdress as well. Okay? Not as elaborate as the mitre, but also a kind of headdress that they wear for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with them, and shall anoint them. Okay? So, having described the distinction between the priest and the high priest, with regard to Aaron and his sons, all of them, the priest and the high priest, all included, the Bible now says in verse 41, thou shalt put them upon Aaron and thy brother and his sons with them, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The receiving of the holiness. Now, the receiving in the sense here of this consecration, the anointing, the appointment unto this duty. Now, the three words here are very significant and very meaningful. The priests are anointed. Now, the idea of the word anointed means that they are appointed. The priests cannot take this office on their own. Remember, we have mentioned it's not by a voluntary basis. It is appointed. It's a privilege. Now, when you apply this to Christians, you realize that in our service, it's always a privilege where God calls us to serve. Yes, there's a call. Sometimes we say, anyone wants to volunteer to serve in this area or that area? But I think the mistake that we sometimes may make is where we give the wrong impression, as if God needs us. You know, where we make people think that, you know, how we wish. We almost like beg them to serve. But we must not give that impression. It's not wrong to ask for volunteers to serve. But always see service as a privilege. Because there are people who can say, I want to serve, I volunteer to serve, as we see in Scripture, where the Bible says that you are not given the rights and the privilege to serve. You know, there may be people who may volunteer also to serve in various ministries in the church. But first and foremost, if they are not a born-again believer, they do not have the rights to serve. Or if they do not have the spiritual gifts, they do not have the calling to serve. It's not something that you can just take up on your own. So even when we volunteer, do so with the attitude that it's my privilege. It's not something like, I'm so great to be able to offer this. It's my great privilege to be able to serve the Lord. Anointed and then consecrated. Now, the word consecrate here is very interesting because it's a unique word. It's a different word. It comes from two words in Hebrew, which literally means the filling of the hands. Okay, so the word consecrate here is different from the next word that you see, sanctify, right? Because sometimes we use them interchangeably, where we use the word consecrate to describe setting apart. But this word consecrate literally means fill the hands. So the Bible says you anoint them, you fill their hands. Why fill their hands? Equip them for the ministry. Equip them for their service. Their hands are filled for service. And then, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is the receiving of the holiness in the sense of the receiving of the duty, the receiving of the calling, the receiving of the privilege. They have been given this great privilege to serve. You know that this holiness where you are set apart now, given unto the Lord for holy use, is a great privilege for you. Some people, when they say that, you know, if you serve the Lord, you have to be separated from the world. And sometimes they make it sound as if it is a bad thing, like we have to give up certain things. We have to lose certain things. But you have Christ. Is that something that you have lost or something that you have gained? When you can give up the world and have Christ, is that not something so rich and something so precious? As something that will mean more than anything that this world can offer. So even when we think of how we have been given this privilege to be the child of God and to serve Him, never think of it as if I have to give this up, I have to sacrifice this. And that's why we are reminded, even for those who are called to the full-time ministry, there are those who are accomplished in the working world before they are called. You must never give that impression of have that sense that I gave up this profession. I mean, yes, it's not wrong to use the words, but in terms of the attitude, never have that sense that I gave up so much to be in the full-time ministry. I mean, it doesn't just apply to those in the full-time ministry. I mean, if, let's say, you are offered a promotion, but you know that it's going to affect your spiritual walk, your spiritual life, your service at home, your service in church, and so, as a result of that, you turn down that promotion. Never feel that I've given so much for the church. Because it's not the church that you're serving. It's the Lord. And that is the receiving of holiness, the privilege. And then together with that, you know, when you see this holy calling, when you see this commitment, Actually, there's really a lot more that we can think upon, right? But we have to go through the few verses. When you see this, you want to be pure. You want to be holy. Now you won't see holiness as a burden. Holiness is your desire. You long to be holy. Holiness is what you yearn for. And that's why the Bible says, "And thou shalt make them linen, breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Now this phrase, linen breeches, literally describes undergarments. Now in terms of covering, okay, the tunic covers all the way to the ankle. And so the tunic itself, the coat, already covers all the way to the ankle, and then there's the robe, and then there's the ephod, and then there's the breastplate. But here, the Bible describes also how they are to make these undergarments to cover their nakedness. Now, this word nakedness is used in the Bible to describe the parts that cannot be seen, should not be seen. Okay? And here, the whole picture is the picture of modesty. And this is in contrast with pagan worship, because in ancient times, often many pagan priests and pagan worship, they serve in nakedness. And in many pagan worship, it is often filled with fornication and sin. And this is the distinction, right, where there's a contrast, where the Bible says that the priest of God serves in holiness, in purity, in modesty, in covering. Unlike the worship of these pagan religions that is filled with sin, that is filled with fornication, that is filled with shame. And that is the idea over here. Right? And so these undergarments, they are like boxes, okay, that covers unto the thigh that they shall reach. And the whole purpose here is to serve in holiness and purity. Now there's of course something that can be said about modesty over here. Well, modesty must be understood in relation to holiness. Why should Christian dress modestly? It's a reflection of that holiness. And in our worship of God, it must reflect that holiness. In other words, our whole life must reflect that holiness. And then the Bible says in verse 43, "They shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." They have to put on these garments, and they have to make sure that they come before God modestly and holy, so that they will not have to bear iniquity and die. Right? And this is the receiving of the holiness, where there's the seriousness, but yet at the same time, a delight. You know, in the worship of God, familiarity must not breed that complacency and that callousness. If we have that sense that we are the holy people of God, and we come before God in holiness, then there must always be that seriousness, that very deliberate consciousness, even as we worship God. But as we think upon this passage, we also see how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is holy, and he has entered into the very presence of God, bearing our names, representing us in God. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of holiness, is full of purity, he is righteous, and he is our great high priest. You know, when we look to him, how so full of assurance we are, so full of comfort we are. And that is why even when we serve today, we know that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come before God's presence, that we can pray, that we can even approach in this manner. Holiness unto the Lord. The Lord is holy. Holiness unto the Lord means we come in holiness before God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thou art our holy God. O may thou grip us with thy holiness. Give us a true sense of thy righteousness. O Father, we know that at times when we allow the distractions of the world or the standards of the world to confuse our minds, we may lose sight of thy holiness. Indeed, thy holiness in itself would cause us to tremble. But how we thank thee, thou hast also purged us, thou hast cleansed us, and washed us in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has offered himself a sacrifice for us, an atonement for us, and he is also our great high priest, one who is holy and undefiled, and who has entered into the heavens. And it's through him that we come before thee. O Lord, may thou thrill our hearts with such a wonderful thought of knowing we have our holy great high priest. We pray that thou will help us to ponder upon this truth and upon thy word. Keep thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.